great to be here this evening and to sing the song about the sweet by and by. Makes us think of how important it is for each one of us to think about and to make as our motivation in life the goal of being with Him forever in that sweet by and by. The Scripture says something very important in the Hebrews 11 verse 6. It says, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. Rewards. Maybe you have a credit card that offers rewards. It's a neat little trick. You spend money and you get rewards for it. And they make you think that you're really actually making money on that credit card, when in fact you're probably going into debt. Rewards, that's so important to us in this life. We like rewards. And this passage said that God rewards. God is a rewarder. He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. And when we think about the Christian life, what is missing often in our life is that sense of reward, that anticipation, that eager longing for that reward that is ours as Christians. Sometimes we lose sight of that, and Satan has a way of doing that, to distract us, to discourage us, to deceive us into thinking that this world is all that there is, when in fact, this world is not our home, is it? We're passing through. It's just a temporary lodging. We are sojourners. We're headed toward that place that God has prepared for us. And so we look for that reward that He has promised. Jesus is coming again. If we lose sight of the reward that is attached to His coming, then we become earthbound in our thinking and in the way we live. We become pilgrims here on earth. We become residents of this society instead of becoming citizens of that heavenly kingdom that Christ is preparing for us. I want to look at a couple of things about reward tonight, just in general, thinking about some thoughts here that might encourage us. I think first we need to think about the source of our reward, God Himself. He is the rewarder. Jesus is coming again. And you can imagine how the early disciples, having lived in the environment of the first century, having maybe heard the words of Jesus sweetly fall from His lips and hold the attentions of multitudes, and having seen Jesus raise the dead, perhaps witnessing Him as He had cast out a demon or as He had healed the lame or any number of wonderful things that happened during that ministry, and then to have experienced with horror the realization that He had been crucified and that He was, in fact, who He claimed to be, the Son of God, and then hearing the rumor that He had risen from the dead, perhaps even having been blessed with, like so many others, of having seen Him or having heard Him following that resurrection from the dead, and then to have been there on the day of Pentecost, when the power of the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles and they spoke in languages that they had never studied before. And all the things that are happening here in the early days of the church. And you know, the early disciples, when they said, Jesus is coming again, oh, that thought must have filled their hearts and their souls and invigorated their spirits. They understood who Jesus was. They had seen Jesus. They were anticipating His return. In fact, Paul had to write a letter to the Thessalonians, the second epistle, to tell them that His coming was not immediate. It is imminent, but it's not immediate. So get to work while you're waiting, he said. Paraphrasing, of course. But that message of Christ's return is so important even to us today when we reflect upon those wonderful words. In the book of Revelation, in the last chapter of that book, Jesus says, behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me. And those of us who like the idea of reward will think Jesus is coming with His reward. And you know, that's positive to the faithful child of God. But a reward can also be negative, can't it? And earlier in the book, he spoke of this reward as he wrote in Revelation 2, verse 10, as he said, be faithful until death. Be faithful, even if it means that you should die or suffer. Why would you want to do that? Because you want to receive the crown of life, the reward for living faithfully in difficult circumstances. Jesus was talking to his disciples in John chapter 14, and he's trying to encourage them. He says, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places, and if it were not so, I would have told you. But I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, you know that when I come again, I'll receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. The idea of reward is so paramount, so important. And so the idea is, don't get discouraged. Don't be disheartened. Don't throw away your confidence, as the Hebrew writer said, for it has great reward. Hebrews 10, verse 20, or rather verse 35. When our kids were young, particularly the boys, they're about 17 months apart or so, and so they kind of were two peas in a pod, and every time you went outside the house, the boys came with you. You went out in the yard and did something, they were out there. When you went to town, for whatever reason, they wanted to come along, and often in the small town we lived in, that was perfectly good to do that, so they came with me a lot. But sometimes they weren't able to come, and so I've been known to say to them, well, you need to stay home with mom. No, that's that. And they go, oh, you know, it wasn't that bad. But you got to stay home. And when I come back, if you're good and if you do what you're told, I'll bring you a little surprise. Well, the surprise never amounted to anything really important. It might have been a stick of gum, or it might have been a coloring book, or it could have been any number of things, but it wasn't that significant. But the idea of a reward, and the idea for a child, it's immediate. It's coming right away. I'm gonna be waiting here to see what Dad might bring me this time. Well, this is much better than that. And you probably would say, well, forget that surprise. I'll just do what I want anyway. But when God promises something, God always keeps his promises. They're all yes in Christ, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And so we know that God rewards, and that he rewards in a way that makes every effort on our part, every sacrifice we might make, every discouragement we might suffer, worthwhile in view of his reward. Everything we do, you know, we do things and they seem so puny, and they seem so at times so insignificant. But the Bible says God's not going to forget even the smallest thing that we do. In the book of Hebrews, in chapter 6, at verse 10, the Hebrew writer says, God is not so unjust as to forget the work, your work rather, and the love which you have toward all the saints in ministering, and in still ministering to the saints. God is not going to forget. Of course, Jesus said a similar thing in the Gospel of Mark, in chapter 10, when he said, whoever in the name of a disciple gives to one of these little ones even a cup of cold water to drink, truly I say to you, he will not lose his reward. And so what God is saying, what Christ is saying, what the Holy Spirit is saying through the recorded word of God is this, that the things we do in love for God, in love for people, have a reward. Now, we're not doing it because we're keeping a little notebook here and saying, now look here, I did this, and over on the other side, God's going to do this for me. We're not trying to do it that way, are we? We're just doing it because we love God and want to please God, and we're seeking God. But whatever we do, we know God is going to remember. Nobody else may remember. Nobody else might even know about it, but God does. And he is the great God who rewards us according to his great might. Now, the second point I want to bring is this. God's reward is conditional. It is conditioned upon our devotion and our service to him. You know, rewards wouldn't mean much if they weren't given in the context of reinforcing a good behavior. You know, teachers know this, parents know this as well, that when you want to encourage a child to do a particular thing, when they do it, reward it. That's positive reinforcement. In our family, we had a lot of the negative reinforcement also. And that's when you did the thing you weren't supposed to do. You didn't want to do that again. Okay? So you got the positive, you got the negative working here. But think of the positive here for a moment. Suppose a child does a particular good deed, and mom and dad notice, and they praise him, and they reward him, do something good for him. And they really want that to continue. And then the sibling, in a similar set of circumstances, does exactly the same thing, and nobody says anything. Mom and dad just act like, well, big deal. No big deal. Boy, you'd be upset about that. You'd be fighting mad about that. Why didn't you do for me what you did for them? That's unjust. That's unfair. Well, we know that God is not a God who shows partiality. Peter learned that lesson in Acts chapter 10. He pointed out he'll do the same for all people. He's talking about Jew or Gentile or whatever. God's not going to show partiality. But everyone of all nations are welcome to him if they fear God and do what's right. So that's important to remember. God is a just God who rewards fairly. Now the question is, who does God reward? I put this in three words, basically. Three words starting with the letter S. God rewards the seeker. This is from our text in Hebrews 11 and verse 6. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, or he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. We need to be seeking God. What is it that you seek in life? Everybody has a seeker. You know, sometimes our seeker gets buried so deeply we don't even know what we're seeking. But everybody has in your heart a seeker. It's what is the most important thing in your life, what you put first, what you really want in life. For some, it's seeking after material things and wealth and things like that. They're seeking that. For others, it's seeking after sensual gratification. Some, it's seeking popularity. They want to be popular or powerful or something like that. But everybody is seeking something. Well, we need to be seeking God. That's what we need to be seeking. And so when Jesus spoke about this in Matthew chapter 6, in the context of seeking after material blessings, Jesus said, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you as well. If our seeker goes no higher than this earth, if we seek nothing more than what this world has to offer, we're going to be mighty disappointed in the end. Think about it. John said that all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. These things are not of the Father, but are of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust thereof also. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Now, what we know is then if our seeker gets no higher than this earth and what we see in the here and now, then when this world comes to an end, when everything we see and everything we don't see explodes in a fireball of fury, and this earth and this universe passes out of existence, we're going to be done. That's all that there is. We will be not entertaining a hope beyond this life. Our hope will not take us to heaven, but into another place altogether. So we want to make sure that our seeker is seeking something beyond, something above, something more than what this life has to offer. Now, Isaiah the prophet long ago said, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. We're seeking God. Where is God? And is God of this temporal universe? Does he have time and space? Or is he a spirit, an eternal spirit? Is he the one that spoke the worlds into existence? He has no beginning and no end. We're seeking the Lord while he may be found, suggesting that there's a limited period of time in which we may find him and seek him. So what we need to do is seek the Lord while he may be found. Now, Paul in Athens in Mars Hill told the people, he is not far from any one of us, that we may seek him and grope for him and find him. God is going to reward the person who seeks him. Jesus said, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened unto you. You need to be a seeker. We need to get that seeking going in the right direction. Now in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1, Paul said, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things that are upon the earth. Get that seeker working properly. Seek your Creator. Seek the one who is beyond this life. So God rewards the seeker. And I really believe that it's important for us not just to think about seekers as those who have never obeyed the gospel. Not just think about seekers as those who we need to teach the Word of God so we can teach them the gospel and they can be baptized and added to the church and so on and so on. What we need to understand is that being a seeker does not stop when you become a Christian. You need to still be seeking, searching, and longing after God and seeking His will in your life. That's an important thing. But God not only rewards a seeker, He also rewards the sower. And I don't mean in the seamstress, I mean the sower, like the guy went forth to sow the seed, and we need to sow the seed. It's not just enough to think about it, to yearn for it, but we need to live it in our lives. Now the Bible talks about our life as being likened to that of people sowing seed. We're all seed sowers. We're all seekers, but we're also sowing seeds. Now we're going to be sowing seeds that are not productive, that are counterproductive, that are harmful, or we're going to be sowing seeds that produce fruit to eternal life. We've got to decide where we're going to sow our seed and what kind of seed we're going to be sowing. Now, in the book of Proverbs, there's a statement in Proverbs 11, verse 18, that says that the one who sows righteousness gets a true reward, in contrast to the one who sows to wickedness. Now, there's some value in sowing to wickedness, at least for some people. They like the pleasures of sin, so to speak. But what they will reap is, in the end, is a bucket full of air. That's what Job said in Job chapter 15, verse 31. He said, emptiness will be the reward of the wicked. Emptiness. I like what Paul said in Galatians chapter 6. Look at verse 7. He said, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this will he also reap. If he sows to the flesh, he'll from the flesh reap corruption. If he sows to the Spirit, he will from the Spirit reap life everlasting. So our life ought to be looked like that. We're seeking something, and we're sowing something. So let's get busy about thinking about what is it I'm seeking and make sure that it is God. And let's get busy about sowing and making sure that we're sowing the seed of the kingdom and sowing to righteousness in the lives that we live. 2 Corinthians, of course, talks about material gift. And in verse chapter 9, verse 6, it says, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. We know this is true if you're out planting your garden. Got it all tilled up, ready to go, the rain's coming, but you're just going to get that seed in the soil now. And so you say, honey, bring me this corn so I can plant it. And she brings out you a bag of corn to plant. The seed's right there. And you get the row all ready, and you just put one here. You go 6 feet down the row, put another one there. Put another one there, cover it over. Oh, honey, we're going to have corn on the cob any day now, you know. I've sowed the seed. Well, you're going to get according to what you have sown. And we're talking about sowing to righteousness or sowing things that are good in our life. Don't be afraid to scatter the seed. That's what Jesus said. The sower went forth to sow. He's broadcasting the seed of kindness, the seed of a Christian example, the seed of God's word. Sow it wherever you go. You never know when it will take root and grow. But if we're so selective in inspecting the soil and making sure that, hey, this person deserves it, that we only give one little here and one little there, we're not going to have a very, very successful crop. God rewards the sower. We need to sow abundantly the right kind of seed in accordance with God's word. And really, that's important to remember as well. In Proverbs 13:13, it says, "The one who fears the commandment will be rewarded." We need to sow in accordance with God's word. Now, here's the third point I want to make. Got ahead of ourselves a little bit. God rewards the seeker and the sower. He also rewards the sufferer. Jesus, of course, talked about that too in Matthew 5. "Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for they theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men cast insults at you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Well, suffering. Suffering brings about reward. Not all suffering. If you suffer for doing something wrong, you're not going to get rewarded for that. Peter tells us that in 1 Peter chapter 4. But if we suffer for the sake of righteousness and we suffer for the cause of Christ, the reward is great. We are being compared to the prophets who suffered so very long ago. We need to think about reward. Now, here's something to consider, and I think this is, I believe this is true, that if we seek God truly from the heart and seek spiritual things beyond earthly things, seeking to please the Lord by faith, and if on the basis of that seeking we begin to sow the seed of God's truth and God's will and God's kindness and share that with other people, if you seek and you sow, it's likely that in some way you might also suffer. And sometimes the reason we don't suffer is because we're not seeking or sowing. But when you seek and you sow, there may be suffering. Not always, but there might be. Paul said that all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. That's what he said in his letter to Timothy. So we can suffer as a result of sowing and seeking. But Paul made this statement in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I think it's good. Because, you know, whatever you suffer, if you're really seeking things above, if you're really sowing God's kindness and God's love and God's word, then it's worth it in the end. And Paul says it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. "Therefore we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For it says this momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things that are seen are temporal, but the things that are not seen are eternal." Heaven will surely be worth it all. God rewards. And the final point I want to make is this, and this lesson will be yours. Concerning reward, we don't deserve it. Period. Whatever we have in this life, whatever we're given in the next life, whatever reward is ours for eternity is undeserved on our part. It is an act of God's grace. We all fall short of His glory. We all have sinned, Romans 3, verse 23. And so whatever reward there is, we can thank God for it. No matter how much we do or how devoted we are in doing things for God, we can never say to God, "Now you owe me something for all that work I did." Well, what He owes me, what He owes you, is death. That's what He owes. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is grace, eternal life through Jesus our Lord. You remember that story in the book of Matthew, I think it's chapter 20 or so, where Jesus is telling a parable about certain workers who came to work in the vineyard. And to kind of paraphrase it briefly would be something like this, that in the beginning of the day, He went out to find workers, and they apparently all gathered down at the local Lowe's hardware store. No, that's not probably true, but some people do that in some stores where they gather together and get job assignments. But But they gathered together in town somewhere, and he came and hired the ones that were there. And they started working in the field through the day. Later, during about the middle of the day or so, he came by and found some more standing around and said, "Why aren't you working?" And so nobody had hired them. So he hired them, and they came to work in the fields as well. And according to what Jesus said, it was about, the 11th hour, getting near the end of the day, and he found some others who were standing around doing nothing. He says, "Well, why don't you come work for me too?" And they came. And when it came time to pay them, they didn't have to wait like 2 weeks or 3 weeks or whatever. But in those times, you paid them at the end of the day. They would likely get their money, maybe buy some food, and that would be their food for that day or the next day. So he got ready to pay them, and he paid those guys that had worked through the whole day, through the heat of the summer, the heat of the day, one denarius. Which denarius, if you look at your side note in your Bible, says one day's wage. So they got their day's wage, what they had signed on for. And then he talked to the others who had worked part of the day, and he gave them the same thing. And then finally, the thing that just really got them going, just really put them over the edge, was the fact that these people who'd only worked for just a little bit, 1 hour or so, got the same wage. And they complained about it. "Why in the world are you giving them the same wage that you gave us? We worked all day long, and they have only worked a little time, and they get the same thing." Well, you pointed out to them, "Isn't that what you agreed for? Isn't that what you agreed to do?" And they did. So he said, "Well, then what's the point? It's my money. I can do with it what I want. If I want to pay them for a whole day's wage, I can do that." Well, the story and the parable, it really is pointed in the fact that, when it comes to being a Christian, it's not about meriting our reward or deserving our reward. If you become a Christian when you're 12 years old and you serve Christ faithfully all your life, and then when this life is over, you're rewarded with heaven, you still didn't deserve that. If somebody became a Christian when they were 112 and they only served God for just a few months or a year or even, and in the end they go to heaven, and you're there in heaven. You became a Christian when you were 12, they were 112. You're there together. But there's not going to be any bad feeling or animosity or resentment about that, because we're all in the same boat together. We're all sinners in need of a Savior whom we must seek and find in Jesus Christ our Lord. And God rewards according to our faithfulness and according to His mercy and according to His grace. And when God saves someone, He doesn't just give you just enough so you can just squeak right in there. I'm gonna get buttered up so I can squeeze into that gate. I'm gonna slide on in there and just be saved by the nap of my neck. Just get in there. But Ephesians talks about our redemption, and Ephesians says that concerning it that we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us. The blood of Christ, the gift of eternal life, the salvation, the reward of God is so abundant and magnificent that it's not a matter of just barely getting by. If we are in Christ, if we have the benefit of the blood that He shed on the cross, salvation is a real thing, because it's based on God's grace and our faith to accept that grace in our lives. It may be, as we think about some of these thoughts, that maybe there's something that might encourage us not only to thank God for what He has done, but also to live in such a way as to show our gratitude toward Him. We have an invitation song. If you need to respond to it, need the prayers of the church, you're ready to obey the gospel, we're here to help if you'll come while we stand and while we sing.